going to invite our preacher this morning, Brian Burchett, husband to Casey, who you saw earlier. Now, I don't know if Brian will remember this, but many years ago, when I think we were only in our first year here in Vancouver studying at Regent, I went round to Kevin's place. You remember, and we were there around Christmas time, just chatting. And I was really impressed as these two guys were talking, just how mature and theologically grounded they were. And I was thinking, I hope that when I graduate from Regent, I'll be just like these guys. But I've never actually heard Brian preach, so we'll see if you know what my first impressions of you, Brian, hold up. And with that, I want to pray for you.
Thank you.
Father, I thank you for Brian. I thank you for the life that he lives in honor to you. I thank you for his family and for the way that he has raised his children and for the sacrifices they've made for the sake of the kingdom. I thank you that they've dedicated themselves, their resources, their time, their energy, their family, to blessing you with everything that they are. And it hasn't been easy. I know that. But you have been faithful and you've kept on providing a way for them and opened doors for them and given them the desires of their hearts in all kinds of amazing, surprising, and beautiful ways. So I do thank you, Lord, for the life of discipleship that Brian leads. He is a model and example to us. And I pray that as he speaks this morning, that we will hear his heart, your words through him, and the life lessons that he has learned by walking with you would be like pearls to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. No pressure.
No pressure. They really don't like sitting in these two front seats, do they? Yeah. I'm going to stand right here. If you guys are going to hide from me, I'll get closer. I always get nervous when somebody says, you know, I met Brian back in this situation, and it always makes me very concerned actually what I do. My daughters inform me that I should grow up a little bit sometimes because I don't behave myself very well in that situation. But good morning. How are you guys? Take a look. Yeah, okay. As they alluded to a little bit, Casey and I actually moved here back in 1997. We'd been working with Youth of the Mission in the Netherlands for about 8 years, working with a group called King's Kids International, if anybody's ever heard of King's Kids. We had gone there after being married 2 years. We ended up having 3 children there. The ministry we're involved was actually working with youth and children from the ages of 12 to like 25, leading them in outreaches in places where they could share the gospel in the way that they could do. So we were in different places in Hungary, all over Europe, and actually here in Canada. We brought a group of Dutch kids to Canada, to Lethbridge, Canada, which was quite interesting. Speaking Dutch in the middle of Canada, that was the strangest thing I've ever had. But we had come here to go to Regent College, and I was 34 at the time. I had been involved in ministry for probably about 17 years at that point. I'll let you do the math. 34, so in 97. And it was interesting because in that time, it's interesting because I had been involved with ministry probably in about 5 different continents. I was counting the other night, it was like 25 different countries. And I had seen everything from the good, the bad, to the ugly, I should say, in what that looks like. And we really feel like God was calling us here to Regent to take a time to really found us in his word to kind of prepare us for what he had ahead of us in that time frame. I needed depth. I needed a time away. I spent quite a bit of time there. We had 2 more kids. At that time, actually, 97 was kind of funny. We came to the church soon after that, and we were like, you know, we were the Sunday school. Us, the Taylors, the Carbles, and the Johnsons, right? At that time, I think I had 12 kids between us. By the time we got done, we ended up with 17, so... It's kind of like, yeah, it's like, oh, instant Sunday school. What are we going to do with all these guys? We were all mature children, especially, you know, when you got my kids together with the Taylors. Oh, my. Yeah. Well, let's blow up things. That was our son's way of going at it. What was also interesting in this time is that when I came to Regent, everybody's like, oh, so now you're like going to grow up and want to work with adults. You know, you're going to become a pastor or something, you know, responsible or reasonable like that. And what was interesting in the time is that, and actually we chose to come to this church because of Lawrence Ray. I don't know if those of you who remember Lawrence. And it was great because I had a lot of questions. My practicum was sitting and drinking hot chocolate with Lawrence Ray and kind of going, what do you do with this? And what do you do with that? Lawrence had quite a diverse experiences. He had been in churches that had relationally gone into just chaos. And he would come in with a group of guys and had seen most everything. But I mean, things like, you know, what do you do as a minister, knowing what you know about people and knowing what you know about the Bible, if they're, you know, how do you do a funeral? What do you do with that? What do you do with situations where you're talking about the love and the grace of God to someone who has lost someone very dear to them? I was sitting with a man in Uganda one time, and we were just talking, I was asking him questions, and he asked me, he says, do you know people that have a gift and a heart for inner healing? I go, well, no, I don't have it. He asked me, are you good at inner healing? I'm like, I don't know anything. And I asked him, well, why is that? He says, well, we have a real struggle here in Uganda because people are really struggling because they have had, most everybody that you know has had someone who's been killed in their family by a member of another tribe. And we're having troubles helping these people know and love Jesus. And I just kind of went, okay, where's God in the midst of that? So when we came to Regent, I spent 5 years in like the remedial Regent class. I was a business major. We wrote case studies. My first few papers, oh my, a lot of grace from my professors. But I did actually graduate at one point, despite myself. And it was interesting in this time. I actually did a little bit of teaching out with MEI in Abbotsford. I really enjoyed that. I kind of thought that was where God was going to send me. Was more, because as you get older, actually, they don't like old youth ministers. I don't know if you noticed that. Like, oh, you know, huh. Some of it, and there's two sides. One of it's actually economics. They couldn't actually afford to pay me, which is kind of sad, actually, if you think about that. To be honest with you, some of the best people I've seen who've worked with youth are actually older. They're not 25-year-old confused people, right? I was there. I won't even tell you about some of my theology back in those days. But it's an interesting dynamic. You don't really see a lot of churches who actually hire in that way. Neither here nor there. So anyway, I thought, okay, so it's going to be education for me. I'm going to teach at some Christian high school. I taught Bible class for kids 8th to grade 12. I had five different, what do they call that? I had five different types of classes I had to teach, which is very interesting if you're actually teaching high school. It's like five different preps or something like that. So I drove from here to Abbotsford every day in my car, and I was prepping for, you know, how to tell people about Jesus who are like grade 10, who it's basically all about relationships. It all comes back to relationships at 10th grade. No matter how you try, you can start in like, you know, Zechariah, okay? And it comes back to dating at some point. I don't know how it happens. It was grade 10. I'm like going, how in the, I don't know. So you just have to go at a certain point. But it was interesting at that point, I really tried after I graduated from Egypt to get back into teaching. And for 3 years, it didn't work out. And finally, Lawrence Ray said to me, he says, maybe God has something else for you. I thought, oh, crap, that doesn't work. I'm sorry. I actually work with youth a lot. I don't talk to adults very often. And I've forgotten a lot of the big words I learned at Regent, which is really sad. So I'm going to try my best. I do a lot of translating, so I hope I don't offend you in this whole process. If I do, I'm sorry. This is why my kids think I need to grow up a little bit. But it's interesting that in that process of change, I'm kind of like going, okay, God, what does that mean? Susie Colby, bless her heart, comes up to me one day. I've known Susie. Our son's played on the same soccer team. And they're what I call like normal soccer parents. which is nice. They actually don't yell at their children on the field too much. Karen's laughing. I coach her kid as well, but then we don't talk about that. What's interesting, I met guys who like coach Greek kids, and they're yelling at their kids in Greek, and I know for sure it's not nice. I just know this, okay? I had to say, you can't probably not say that, even though I don't understand what you're saying. But Susie comes up to me one day and says, Brian, you know, have you ever considered leading a youth camp? And I said, no, actually, no, I have never considered this, but, you know, I'm willing to go take a look. So they, the camp's on Thetis Island. It's about 23 miles straight from here. It's kind of between Gabriola and Salt Spring, if you know the difference. It's kind of in that area. Yeah, beautiful place. So I fly out there to meet the current director, and oh my gosh, he looked like the most stressed out. He looked like I look right now, most stressed out person you've ever seen. You know, stressed out, tired, you know, kind of like, you know, it was this time of year, he's getting ready for camp. I had no idea. I thought, God, you're out of your mind, okay? He looks like, and why are you leaving? I'm just a little stressed out and need a break. I'm thinking, oh, great. But funny enough, God, in his gentleness, over time encouraged me that, yes, this was the right thing to do. I'd been working up at UBC at the time. We're Americans who, yeah, my poor kids, right? Born in Holland, live in Canada, but they're Americans. They're like, who am I in this process? We actually became Canadians in this time, and we started to work at camp. And I love camp. Actually, it's been an amazing place. We dragged Carol and Gordon. They're now working with us now. Carol's like trying to keep me organized. Like, focus, Brian. You've got to focus. But it's there is a, I don't know if you can remember, it's back in the mists of time, you can remember when you were a young person. Some of you is closer than for others of us. But it isn't, it's like chaos being a young person, right? You can be like totally like in this most amazing place, like one moment, and then the next moment you would think that you and the world are just dying. You have no idea, and it's getting worse actually. You have no idea what you should believe. You have no idea if your parents love you, even though they tell you, but they don't act like it. You know, it's like, ugh, you know, you swear other parents are nicer than your parents. Maybe you don't even have parents. That's the other thing that's happening nowadays. And you're actually trying to figure out how to negotiate through this world. And it's chaos. And one of the things that God gave me a vision very early on in my life is that, Brian, you're to stand in that chaos and point the way to me. Gave me a picture of a market, like this crazy Arab market where these guys are yelling and they're trying to sell you everything. And God says, you're actually supposed to stay there in that chaos and to point the way to me. Actually, that's why I like working with kids, because their life is chaos. Most of us old people, we've set, you know, we made decisions, we set things in motion, and unless a guy totally craps out and goes in the tanker, we don't really consider changing. It's at those moments when it all falls apart that we actually consider that maybe we might need God. So I make an assumption. Most of you here this morning are probably a little stressed out, a little tired, and like emotionally insecure. And there's probably some truth to that. I'm a little there right now. So I'm a bit nervous to preach this morning because it could be very interesting how where all this all lands. Anyway, I've been given the task of actually talking about John. The last bit of John. We've been in John for a long time. And I actually get the final word, which is kind of fun. So, but I started looking at John, and I've been here, and I've heard Tim. I was tempted. Tim's great, man. I love this guy. I think if you can get from John to Ephesians, you're doing great. And then he went from John to Pentecost. I was telling them this yesterday. I'm going, it's amazing, man. All bets are off. I could end up anywhere today, the way this thing's going. But you need to pray for these guys, too. I've been in their position, especially over the next, like, 36 hours. I almost laughed at Tim this morning. He says, yeah, I was here one last night, and I was packing up the stuff, and I'm stepping on a plane this afternoon with my three children. I'm thinking, dude, you need help. You know, I'm not sure what you're doing here, but you certainly need help. And you need to pray for them, because emotionally it is just for them. And can you imagine Oscar on a plane for 36 hours or something like that? That just brings joys to my heart, just to think. I was like, that is so cool. My son one day, this is my eldest son who's not here, we were on this flight back from Holland because we lived over there, we came back and forth. And he goes, Dad, he wants to meet Dad. Yeah, he says, can I go outside and play? We're like 36,000 feet. I'm going, dude, let's go ask the flight attendant. So we go, cool. So we jump down there. And this one was great. He goes, hey, can I go outside and play? She goes, oh, honey, it's really cold outside. You can't go outside right now. I'm going, oh, you're good. And she looks at me like, you're a bad man. I kind of smile as I go back to my seat. Kids are great on planes, but gotta love that. Bless you. I tell Melissa, it's just fun watching their kids. It brings back memories from my own children. So how many of you like change? Raise your hands. Okay, change. How many of you like to have your plans changed? Okay, how many of you actually like the idea that you can change? Oh, you do. Okay, great. Yeah. So this is a great thing that you can do. What I would love for you to do, because, you know, I was thinking about this. It'd be great for you to sit down, because you love the idea of being able to change. So I want you to sit down with your spouse, maybe tonight at dinner. And you have to take time to think about this. And at dinner time tonight, you can actually say to your spouse, you know, I've been thinking about this all day, and there's just a couple of things that I'd like to share with you that I think that should change. And I would like you to actually just share this with your spouse. Okay? And you can share it. I mean, and give them the reasons why you think they should change in this area and what exactly it is. And you can pick, you know, either like physical something, that could be great, or you can pick something emotional and like a personality trait. That would be another good one for you. Now, if you're a young married person and you're going, oh man, that's a good idea, I should do this. Don't do this. All right? It will be, yeah, don't do this. Most of the women are like, who would do that? And all the guys are like, what? I mean, I don't. So I actually think you're all liars. You are. You like the idea of change until you actually have to change. If you don't like to change personally, you're not going to like this sermon this morning, unfortunately, if I can actually ever get to it, which is going to be fun. So we're at a point in John. Yeah, they told me it wouldn't be a problem. They run a little late. Don't worry, Brian. They're very gracious. They'll stay here till whenever. So just preach what you're going to preach. I went, yeah, you don't know these guys very well. We're at a place in John. And as you can see, you know, Jesus that we've had, he's with his disciples and he's been praying. It's like he did this teaching. A little bit lower. A little bit lower. I don't usually use these things. Are we good? I don't usually use anything. I usually just shout at the kids. That's why it works. You try getting over 300 kids in a dining hall who are waiting for dinner, and you have to pray. That's where my voice comes from. We're at a point where Jesus has been, they've been in the upper room. They've had this time where they've had the meal together. They've left. They're on their way to the garden, and they seem to be somewhere, which I'm not quite sure where they're at. And Jesus starts to teach them a bit more, and he talks a bit of what he's going to teach. And then he actually starts praying. And it's like, I kind of felt funny about this because it's like one of these prayers where, you know, you go hear the guy speak and then he's like, okay, and we're going to close in prayer. And then he goes on and prays for the next 15 minutes. And it's just about as much as his, you know, his sermon was. And that's kind of what's going on here. And Jesus begins to pray. And what's interesting about this passage is, and interesting about John, is that this is the last thing he does before it just absolutely goes crazy. He leaves this moment, he gets arrested, he goes before the authorities, he gets crucified. And I think at this moment, the disciples have absolutely no idea what's going to happen. He's been trying to tell them, but they really don't have a clue what's going to happen. And in fact, at this moment, from this moment beyond, everything is going to change. Everything. And I don't think they know that. In fact, you can tell by what they're saying. You know, he's been trying to tell them, and he's come straight out and said, I'm going away, and it's good that I go away. But everything is going to change. And I find it interesting that this is what he prays just before that event happens. And I'm going to read this for you, and you can put it up on the screen. Oop. I don't fall over. My prayer is not for them alone, because he's been talking to the disciples, and he's been praying for them. I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you and I are one. Just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them, you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those that you have given to me to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory that you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. Interesting passage. I'm not quite, the Bible's very real in these ways. I mean, if you ever actually read the Bible, it's strange to see what happens at different times. It's not the most glorious thing, like, oh, and Jesus prayed for them, the disciples went out, and they won the world, and it was a great story. It's full of realness and the confusion of people. And John has really been wrestling with the question all up until this point of who is Jesus? This has been the discussion between, you know, him and his disciples, between him and the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders and the people that are there. And it's a real problem because they're trying to figure out who Jesus is. And then Jesus will say something, and they're like, oh, that seems weird. And then he'll go and like heal somebody. And they're like, well, that's difficult because where does he get his power from? And then he'll say something else, like, you need to remain in me and I am in God. And they get a bit stressed out about that. And then he goes and raises some guy from the dead. And it just goes on and on and on. And they're confused about what's happening here. And there is this question of, what is God really, what does he really want from us? What is it that's really going on in Jesus? My problem in my past has not necessarily been a knowledge. Now, I'm on the other side of Jesus dying and what that all means. But my problem hasn't always been the fact of knowledge. I grew up in the church. I was baptized and gave my heart to Jesus when I was 9. Now, the strange thing is, though, I was in a position that I actually knew what Jesus wanted me to do, and I chose not to do it. I actually knew what Jesus wanted me to do, and I actually willfully chose, because I was getting down on my guys who were sleeping around with all their friends in high school, and I thought, no, that's really bad. I'm not that bad. And yet, I was doing things. I wasn't sleeping around necessarily, but I was definitely involved in relationships that I shouldn't have been, and in ways physically and emotionally that I shouldn't have been. And God's like, well, actually, Brian, you actually know better. I mean, these guys don't know. They're lost. And in fact, who are you to judge? Because you actually know me. You've actually seen me, and you still do this stuff. What's wrong with you? Like, well, that's not very nice. I didn't like that conversation, actually, with God very much. But in some ways, while I was thinking about that, it's not been a knowledge problem. In some ways, it is. Because I don't actually know who Jesus actually is. I watch a lot of movies, probably not always good for my mind, but I do watch them a lot because I try to understand culture. There's a lot of culture in romantic comedies. Oh, my gosh. Okay? Yeah. Oh, yes. Scary as it might be. But one, you know, there's this other story out there that there's this person. It's not a romantic comedy. This is more like, you know, what, Jupiter Ascending, if you've watched that. I haven't seen that movie. I go back to Men in Black 2 for the old guys around here. They understand this one. You know, there's this person. They're going, wow, yeah, it's deep cinema, okay? There's this person that exists within the culture who does all this, and they don't know who they really are. You know, this is the premise of Jupiter Ascending. It's also the premise of, you know, Men in Black 2. There's this idea that there's this woman who is this, in Men in Black 2, who is this princess from another galaxy. And one of the lines I remember was that, you know, Tommy Lee Jones is talking to her and he says, "Do you notice that when you're sad, it actually seems to rain a lot?" She goes, "Yeah, I've noticed that." She goes, "Actually, it rains because you are sad." And she's like, "Oh," you know, this moment. And then he put her in her paw and she somehow goes somewhere. And it's all about romance. It's amazing what you can do with romance. Like, Will Smith is heartbroken because he's like kind of in love with her and she's taken. I was like, "Well, this, you know, I hate when you fall in love with aliens. It's the worst thing ever." Happens all the time. It's just, you know, such good dating things come out of those movies. It's kind of like the challenge, too. I don't know if you've ever been in these conversations of actually trying to convince someone what you believe about them. Now, a lot of guys will identify with this. I'm not picking on the girls. I'm a guy, so this is my experience. There's a time that you can actually tell a girl that you think she's beautiful. Okay? It's not often that actually, the guy go, "Oh, yes, I agree with you." Most often or not, you say, "I think you're really beautiful." And they're like, "Really? I just look crappy today, and I feel crappy, and my hair's not right. And, I mean, and what is wrong with you actually thinking I'm beautiful? I don't know what's your problem thinking I'm beautiful in this moment, right?" You're like going, "Oh, shoot. I need one of those Geiger counters that tell me when to say the right thing." But it is that same problem. Because in honesty, girls, I hate to break this to you, they actually think you're beautiful. And they're not out of their mind. Well, they're out of their mind for you probably, but they actually believe it to be true. The problem is that you have a hard time receiving that for a multitude of reasons. Okay? Guys are funny. We don't have that problem. We have other issues. "Man, you're buff and great." "Yeah, I know. Thanks." "Appreciate that." I had another humbling moment too. It was a great moment. I ran it one time. I was running a half marathon. I thought, "Okay, I can do this." It was really good. So I was, you know, training and doing all the thing and was out here. And what happened was one day I'm out there running my half marathon thing. And I'm out about halfway. And I'm huffing and puffing. And I'm going, "This is going to be a good day." And I hear behind me these two people coming. And two women, they're talking. "Well, Marge, this is a pretty good day." They're running. "Yeah, we're doing quite well today." You know, and they've got their hair. It's been, like, they're sprayed. I mean, they've obviously done the hairspray thing, and they look quite nice. And they're running like, "Yeah, Marge, we're actually doing pretty good today." They kind of run beside me, and I'm still running. And, you know, they say, "Yeah, you know, if we keep at this pace, we're going to be doing very well today." I could think we are, too. And I'm trying to keep up with them, and they're, like, disappearing off into the... Like, "Oh, that's embarrassing." And then I get in, and I land there, and I finish, and it's all excited. Kyle and all my kids are there. Kyle seems to be... has spoken a lot of words. He's not here, so I can pick on him today. But he kind of takes me aside. He's in second grade at this point. He's like, "Hey, Dad." He's like, "Dad, there's a lot of girls that came in front of you, Dad." Now, when you're in second grade, getting beat by a girl is not so cool. And I had to explain to him it's a little different dynamic as you get older. That's just the reality. And it's this understanding of ourselves. And we have these visions of ourselves that have to change. So, what's interesting about, and what's really going on here, and I think why Christ is praying, I got to go quick. And he's really praying these things, and they're all relational things. And one of the things he says is that you would be with me, because I'm with God. That you would understand that you're with me like I'm with God. You would understand what that means. A lot of times this is talked about unity of the brethren, and I'm not going to go into that so much today. I really want to talk about what God is trying to say to us and what we need to understand about ourselves. And it really goes back to this place all the way back in the garden. And there's this moment where when we were created, if you go back and look at that picture, we were created in a place where we were in right relationship with God, right relationship with each other, and right relationship with this earth. And that's kind of epitomized in this moment where God used to come and actually walk with Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the day. Walking. Talking. "So, how was your day?" "Yeah, those leopards keep not behaving themselves today, you know, that kind of thing." That's the kind of stuff. We don't know how long this time was, but that
That image is a very, very important image to hold on to, because that image is what God created us to be. Like it or not, you are at the very essence a relational being. You are meant, built to be in a relationship. And not with your gun, a dog, and a moose, okay? Solely. What's the guy that goes off in the wilderness, out in the wilderness, and he spends like, I'm going to spend 12 hours, you know, making this little pan to put my thing, I'm like, and talks to the bears and all kinds. I'm thinking, okay. I saw one bumper sticker once, too. It's like, the more I'm with people, the more I like my dog. I think, dude, you got a problem. Not other people. But it's this idea that in that place, that's what we're created for. That is what we're created to be. And what happens is that when that changes, and there's a we call what's called the fall. And we're going to talk a bit just a little bit about that. What happens in the fall is that that relationship is broken with God, with each other, and funny enough, with the earth. Broken. And you can see it, because the minute after this thing happens, it just like goes relationally all over the place. We got murder, we got deceit, we've got, you know, accusation, and you know, you did this and you don't love me, and just that kind of stuff going on, and it's kind of like our families, right? My mother used to say, you know, traffic gets underneath your Christianity. I can be the most, oh, I love Jesus, I want to save the world, but I just want to run over this guy who just cut me off. Right? But the picture here is it really goes relationally crappy. And I'm going to give you the, like, this is my big consensus of Old Testament. The Old Testament is, if anything, a story about how God is trying to find some way to get back into the presence where he can live with you and be with us without having to, because of our sin, destroy us. And it doesn't actually work very good. You look at the tabernacle, right? This thing they carried around. Go read about the tabernacle. Look at the temple. What's the temple? Sit in the city of the city. Wow. Okay. Center of the city. It's a place where God's presence came and dwelled. And he didn't have to kill anybody because of their sin. There's this whole thing that he worked out. But he was working a way to get back that he could be in the midst of us and have a relationship with us without this brokenness of the relationship causing that to break down. And it didn't work. If anything, the Old Testament is a failure of our ability to be who God made us to be in relationship with him, in relationship with each other, and actually in relationship with this earth. And then all of a sudden comes this guy, Jesus. And what happens after this moment is he goes to the cross and he dies. And the reality is he has to do this. Because without this, this is the only way that we can be with God. Now, I grew up Southern Baptist. If you know anything about the Southern Baptist, if one thing they teach you is that you are a wretched little sinner. Right? Or you might be a wretched big sinner, too. Depends on that. Right? But you are. And I mean, and to be honest with you, you know, they weren't overly good about discipleship. I had one pastor that was, and everybody's like, wow, why aren't you talking about saving people? But the reality is that I got the fact that I was a sinner. I got it. And I know how, without Jesus, I know how nasty I can be. I seem like a nice guy. I'm really not a nice person without Jesus. I'm even struggling sometimes with Jesus. Right? But without that, right, you have no ability to change. And whether you like it or not, whether I like it or not, when we follow Jesus, We have to change. And in some ways, I had this moment of revelation actually about 2 years ago, speaking with a group of young people, and I've got 15 and 16-year-old kids who are actually at a place in their life where they don't think anything is ever going to change. I want you to think about that for a moment. They've had experiences. They've had, and some of the stuff I hear is unbelievable relationally. Brokenness. And they're at a point in their life where they're depressed and they're basically hopeless because they don't think anything else can change. And at that moment, I had a revelation of what the hope of the gospel actually is. That we can actually change. And that's what Jesus has been saying in John. Now the question is, the biggest question is, do I actually believe that to be true? And do I actually act like a way that actually shows out to be true? That's more the question. Do you actually think that you are so loved by God that he died for you? I want you to grab the person next to you. Look at them. I'm serious. And I want you to think about the fact that 3 days from now, that person laid down their life for you and actually died. No, I'm serious. I'm actually very serious about this because we need to kind of give a mental picture in our mind of what that actually looks like. The hope of the Gospels is that Jesus had to die so that we could actually change. And I've had problem changing. And this is the whole different area of that. In Jesus, everything has changed. And it means that actually we've been given everything we need to be saved from our sin. And guys, I know, you know, you're all a bunch of sinners. You are. And pick a category. It's like Jeopardy. Lying for 101 or whatever. Pick a category. Redeemed by God, loved by Jesus, and I still have a hard time loving people. I have a hard time forgiving people. Imagine that. Of all the things I've been forgiven, I have a hard time forgiving people. Can you imagine that? Jesus isn't lying when he says, you need to be really scared if you don't want to forgive people. We do. We have to grasp that. But really, everything in Jesus, we have been given all that we have to be saved from our sin. That's amazing. We've also been able to be healed by God. Healed from the wounds, healed from the brokenness. I have a friend. I've shared this story. I share the story with the kids a lot, but I don't know. If you've heard the story, I apologize. But it so reflects the gospel. She was named after a Brazilian prostitute by her father. Great start. She found herself through a series of broken relationships. She found herself actually involved in prostitution in Amsterdam, working in the red light district there for quite a period of time. We met this woman at our DTS in YWAM in Holland, and we were in the same group. We went to Uganda together on a team with her, and she had been saved by Jesus. And she knew, and she was working through that and the wounds that would come up. And she never really talked tons about that. I mean, I know Casey and her talked a bit at times, but What was amazing to me was that we stayed there for 8 years, and over time, she ended up going back and working with people, stay with Youth and Mission. She actually ended up marrying a man. Didn't ever think she'd have children. She ended up having a child. But what the thing that struck me is one day she said to me, she knows, we were talking with her, and she goes, you know, God did such a work in my life. Okay. God did such a work in my life. I get really emotional when I talk about this. So that when I was on my wedding day, I felt pure. And I go, that's the gospel. And don't tell me, and if your God is not big enough, that's possible. I think we need to go back and ask God to help us to really know who he is. He knows God. And he says, and you know me, and you are with me as if you are with God. We are called, what, the temples of the Holy Spirit. Why are we called that? Because that's where God's presence dwells. Through Jesus, that whole thing that was going on in the garden about being able to come and walk with us and be close to us actually is possible now. It is actually possible. But do you believe it? And I, to be honest with you, I don't always believe it. And don't let, you know, Satan get you all, oh, you don't believe, you're just a, you know, oh, you're so not a good Christian. The whole book of John's about people who didn't believe it. That's why he prays for us. Imagine that. I don't know what your situation is, but I can tell you one thing. If you take anything away from this morning, is that your and my call in life is to be about relationships with other people. When my mom died, my dad says, you know, all this stuff about houses and cars and stuff, says it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. We're married for 53 years. And you can't take that relationally away. Now, I know that there is probably a smattering of all kinds of situations relationally. I understand. I know that. Everything from, well, you don't, you know, it's the whole gamut of brokenness from family, and with possibly with spouses, with children. But the reality is that God says it's better that I go away so that I can come and walk with you in that situation. We've been given everything we have to be saved, to be healed from our wounds, to be healed of our brokenness, and to be one with God. I think it's actually as theologically sound. I do. You can check it out. But we're like Eve. I mean, what the serpent said to Eve is very revealing. She says, serpent says, did God really say? Did God really say that you were loved? Did God really say that you could be close to him? And I'm gonna say something to you. And I've seen it. God can help you with anything that you have going on in your life. He is that big. And when I say that, I understand the breadth of that gravity. The loss of a child. The rape of a daughter, the murder of a father, the brokenness of being abandoned. God, he's that big. And if you look at the scripture, that's what he's saying. And this is why people went and had problems with it. But he wants you to be where he is with God. I think that's what it means when he says we're going to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Ugh. That sounds painful, actually, for me. But that's what it is. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you that you didn't leave me in my brokenness. And God, it's amazing to me how much you have that I just really don't and doubt at times and don't use. Father, if anything, I pray you would help us to actually believe you when you say you love us fully. When you say to us, you who are tired, you who are broken, you who need help, come to me and I will give you rest. I think there's some people that don't even think they can have rest. I think it's, you know, we've kind of been in a place where we look around us and we say, God, there is no rest. We need help loving each other. If you're a married person, you need help. If you have kids, you need more help. And we don't need, and it's not just that we love each other for a day, for a week, but God wants us to touch people that are around us. God wants you to love people around you. You have a unique set of people, a unique set of friends, and we're called to love God with our whole heart and love our neighbor. And I pray, God, that you would help us to know that in those moments when we need to change, that you would give us a chance by your Holy Spirit to believe you and to see over time, Lord, a change. God, I pray we'd be transformed. That we would be more like you. And that's not, God, kind of a gentle and, you know, floating through life. I mean, when I look at your life, you challenge, you wrestle, you were exhausted in trying to help people at times. You stepped away to be close to God, even when there was great need around you. God, there was an understanding of who you were that we need to have. And I pray, Father, by your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us in our place of need today. That tomorrow and as we go from here, we would be able to know more of you. And Father, may we dare to allow you to change us. God, may we trust you. May we hope that it's actually possible. Father, we just hold on to you. In Jesus' name, amen.